I encourage you to have your Bibles out. We're going to basically spend our time on a short passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you'll be turning there. Also, we're so glad Sylvia is with us this morning. Sylvia Patterson, I think, I got that last name right. She is wanting to become and join us here and work with us here. And she was one of the original old members from way back when we started the work here, and so it's great to have her back in Des Moines. Technically Bondurant, but it's all the same anymore, right? So we all live in Des Moines, basically. So great to have you, and so thankful for that, and look forward to working with you. If you've not met her yet, I encourage you to do so. Very, very pleased to have you with us this morning. In our Wednesday night Bible class, we're studying in the book of Ephesians. In our study, we've gone through a section. The ones of the gospel, the ones of Jesus, the idea of being in Christ. The whole book is about being in Christ and being in fellowship with Christ, being in Christ, being in the church is another way of saying that. There's lots of ways that word can be used. We even, as Bruce read from Romans, the idea of being in Christ, being spiritual, and in Christ, there are blessings. And part of being in Christ is recognizing what Jesus writes here about the ones, as we've often termed it, the ones in Christ. And I'm using a little different word than maybe you've heard before, but as I study this, I have to, is this what I conclude the passage is about? And it's about exclusiveness. The idea of being in Christ, there's only one of these, that means it excludes all the rest of them. And I want to make some correlations with that as we study this today. So in Ephesians 4, Paul writes there is one body, 4:4 in verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, even you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, throughout all, and within you all. And I somewhat paraphrase that, but that is the reading I'm trucking our lesson from this morning. Exclusiveness in Christ. So what does this mean? What should it mean to us today? What did it mean to them? And I want to look at it from those perspectives, because we often talk about what did the passage mean to those it was written to. And by all means, when we talk about the Jews, we have a lot. I mean, we have an abundance of information about the Jewish culture. We know who the Jews were. We know who the Pharisees were, the scribes, the high priest and the priest, the common people, the Samaritans, the publicans, the sinners. We have a great portraits of all them. The Gentiles, a lot of that, there's portraits, there's pictures of the Gentiles, and the book of Ephesians was written to Gentiles. And so there's pictures. What did the Gentiles think of this body? And Jesus has already explained this, actually, in his book, Paul has already explained this in his book to Ephesians. This body he's talking about is the church. It is being in Christ. In Ephesians 1, and looking there in verse 22 and 23, he has put all things under his feet, this being God, and gave him, being Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So this idea of the body is the church. Now, I think this, when we start thinking of the body, we want to think, is it local church, is it the universal, the whole, all baptized believers, all believers, all faithful in Christ, or is it just the local church? And for now, we'll just leave this. This is a church. This is the assembly of believers, the grand assemblies, if you will. But the reality is there's one. There's only one, which actually then leads to the fact that it's the universal, it's the whole. But there's just one of these. There's not multiple organizations to be a part of. There's one in Christ. There's only one location. There's one place. And again, in Ephesians, he also explains to them, Paul does, that we're all reconciled into this one body. We're brought into this body. We're brought together in this body by the cross, by Jesus' death. And so there's this one of them, though. There's not multiple organizations out there. There's just one, and it's the body of Christ. It's in Christ. So there's just one. There's one society. There's There's not going to be a Jew and a Gentile. There's not going to be a Pharisee and a scribe and a Sadducee. There's one organization, one society. Absent of these factions or wings, when I talk about the Pharisees and Sadducees and even the scribes seem to be somewhat of a faction. And the priests, they all kind of had a job. The scribes were of certain culture, if you will, or certain belief systems, typically. But so there was no more Jew and Gentile. There's only one body. There's one organization. There wasn't going to be a Jew church and a Gentile church because that was a real question. Paul, Jesus, what do we do? These Gentiles have been converted. Do they need to become Jews to become in Christ, to become Christians? Do the Gentiles have to become Jews? No. The Jews have to become Gentiles? No. They're all coming together, leaving behind their old style, their old lifestyle, their old ways, into one body, united together. Not the Gentile to the Jew, then to Christ, both together into Christ. They both had to change. Slave or free, it didn't matter. They're one in Christ. We're one. You're united in this body, man or woman. And Paul makes that point in the Galatian letter. If you remember on Wednesday night class, we studied that as well. He tore down these social barriers. We're all one into one body, into one church, one assembly. There's just one. So for the Gentile, should I have another organization? Should I have another society? Should it be a Jewish church and a Gentile church? The answer was no. There's one. There's one in Christ. Then there's one Spirit. You know, when we think about spirits, we think of, in our society, you know, things are possessed. We've had a pet that we thought might have been possessed, or an alarm clock might have been possessed. Things that just didn't operate correctly. They had some spirit going on that just made it act funny and weird, right? Well, in the spirit world, we can't see people come up with these ideas, you know, and the reality is there's one Spirit, and it's unseen. And I think that's interesting, too, the fact that the term used to describe spirit is like a breath or a wind. It's something that's there, but you don't see it. It's there. But so the Gentile was being a polytheist, typically. You know, they had a sun god, a moon god, a rain god, and you had the demons and the mystical stuff we didn't understand. You know, no, Jesus, Paul says there's one. Maybe a god or a spirit that dwells in an object. No, there's just one spirit. There's only one real spirit. All these things are imaginary. They don't exist. There's nothing real. That idol, and I've touched on the idea of the different gods of the day. It's going to come back around again, actually. But the reality is, when you think of spirit, it's about being a god. Where does God exist? The sun is not a god. There's no such thing like in our culture. We often, and I do this, we talk about Mother Nature, old man winter. We talk to them about like they exist. But what we're talking about is God's work. You know, God created the nature that's around us, and it operates under His hand. So it's really a euphemism talking about God, but it's not a spirit in and of itself. Old man winter is not a spirit. You know, those things don't exist. So in our culture, we might think of those terms. But in theirs, you know, the spirit dwells in an object or something. Something's possessed, even by demon. There's one spirit. There's one spirit. The source, this one spirit is a source of miraculous gifts. It's a source of truth and revelation and prophecy. There is one. There's not multiple ways. For a Gentile, you can't, you know, that object you used to worship, first of all, it's nothing to begin with. And so don't expect it to talk to you. Don't expect it to make decisions for you. Don't go to it for help. There's only one Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, as it works, as we point out here, I think is probably of discussion particularly. There's one source of these things, and it's God, and it's God's Spirit. So as we continue on, there's one hope. A hope that we have is great and so important for us to have hope. But what would you call this hope? And I just think, first of all, we're redeemed from punishment. We were destined to be punished because of our sin. We've all sinned. The wages of sin is death. Therefore, we have been redeemed. That gives us hope. That gives us hope. We have hope because we've been reconciled to God. We're no longer at enemy with God. We're no longer, enmity is the word that's used in the King James Version. We're no longer separated from God. We're no longer segregated from God because of our mistakes. We're now reconciled with God. We're now one with God. We have hope. To be separated from God is hopeless, but we're now reconciled. We're now redeemed. And ultimately, the end of our hope is eternal life in heaven, and probably more specifically, that's what he's talking about there in verse 4. One, we are called in one hope of our calling. At that point, as Christians, they'd already been reconciled and redeemed. The hope that, and certainly want to remain in that hope, but the hope of eternal life, right? History is full of men who look for eternal life. We don't live forever, even today, as we look for treatments for against diseases that we have that are terminal, that bring us death. We want to eliminate those, minimize those, but we're all still dying. It's not going to change, is it? We have a hope, not that we can be healed here, not that we'll live forever here. We have a hope that we'll live with God. And that eternal life with God is hope. It's good. It's encouraging to us. There is one Lord. If you're a Jew or a Gentile, the Jewish had their hierarchy in their temple. They had their high priest. They had the priest. And they had, and in the Gentiles, they had lords over them, over lords, over lords. And Jesus talks about how the society is organized. In Christ, there is one Lord. It's our Savior. Jesus is head over the body, the church, his body. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we have one. There is not multiple lords. Even in Scripture, as it talks about the eldership, it says they are not two lords. We have one Lord, and it is our Savior. He is our Lord. In reality, I had struggled with this. I don't know if maybe you don't realize this, but for the most part, almost every time the word Lord is mentioned in our New Testament, it's talking about Jesus. That's another name for our Savior is Lord. So almost, I'm not going to say absolute 100%, but like 90 or 95% of the time, if you hear Lord, it's Jesus. The idea about Jesus being Lord, even though Jesus was Lord, he did not exercise his lordship over mankind. Now, he did over demons, right? He remember those demons that he called out and sent them into the swine, and they went and run in the sea, which is, I think, is kind of funny. You know, he lorded over them. He said, "You go," and they had to, and they went. He was Lord over the sea. He calmed the seas. He could stop the wind and the waves. They obeyed him as Lord. He didn't lord over man, though, did he? He offered us a choice. He says, "Look, would you like to? Do you want to follow me? I offer great blessings. Will you follow me?" So he offers this. He is meek and humble. And his nature towards us, meek and humble. Not what we might think of Lord, but there's only one. There's no other Lord. There's no other organization other than what he offers in Christ. Jesus is Lord. One Lord. And there's one faith. There might be a couple ideas we think about this, but the idea is a system of belief. I think it's the right thing to view this as. There is one system of belief. In other words, hey, Gentile, you know, you worshiped with the goddess Diana, her temple, or you were part of this belief system. We have a lot of social clubs today. All these have different orders. In Christ, there is one belief system, one order, one way, and it's the way Jesus has prescribed it. There is one faith. For the Jew, what about the Jewish faith? Hey, you know, these cleansing of pots, this is a pretty good thing. We like this. We want to keep this. Jesus and Paul and his apostles says, no, you follow Christ's way. Again, back to his lordship, he established the right way. He gives us a choice to follow it. Judaism was set aside. You set Judaism aside. Your system, your faith, your belief system is no longer Judaism. It is now in Christ. In Christ's belief system, there's no longer you Gentile, the goddess Diana. You don't follow her ways. You don't follow any of the Gentile customs that you have. You follow the customs of Jesus. You're in Christ. Materialism. I'm sure materialism was popular in that day too. Just living for ourselves. No, it's Jesus. We're following Jesus. There's one belief system, one faith, and that we are called to follow. In Romans, we've studied the lesson from Romans 1, the idea that the world has redefined truth. Jesus defines truth, the belief system. our worldview has been defined by our Savior, our God, our Creator. Said, this is truth. This is right. We follow that system. If we don't, read Romans 1, and if we studied that, it's a disaster. And we see that in our society today. When people's belief system fails and they follow a carnal or a worldly belief system, an ideology that's not of God, that system's destined to fail. We see it failing in front of our eyes, I believe, and we will see it fail in the end. There is one belief system. There's one system of faith. And Jesus has established that for us. There's one baptism. And from a doctrinal perspective, well, I think there was actually multiple baptisms in the New Testament. I mean, we talked about the baptism of John this morning. Well, when it comes to the time Paul wrote to Ephesians, there was one baptism. How can there be one? Well, Paul says there was one. And I think it really boils down to there was one cleansing. You know, if you're a Jew, you had all these cleansing rituals that you did. Understand from the synagogues of the day. They cleansed themselves before they went into the synagogue. There was a pool, a baptismal pool that entering into the synagogues. They cleansed themselves. I have not studied the idolatrous ways, but I'm sure when someone entered into a temple, there was a cleansing that took place. We wash our hands before we eat, don't we? We usually, sometimes, at least once a day, right? We wash our hands. We cleanse ourselves at different times. There is one cleansing. This cleansing is not of our flesh. It's not cleaning the dirt off of us. And it's not the Jewish cleansing rituals that they had, whichever ones they had. It wasn't those. It wasn't the one of the Gentiles. It was the cleansing of our sins. There's one active, one still that continues. It's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is a cleansing, I believe is the right way of portraying this, because it's the one that's perpetual through time, and that is a baptism for the remission of sins. Though, like I said, there are several mentioned in Scripture, but I think painted in this picture is the right picture that Paul meant to them. Look, there's one cleansing. And it's for remission of sins. There's one God and one Father. This kind of ties back to where we started. There are no other gods. The sun is not a god. The moon is not a god. Lightning or whatever, that meteor that struck the ground is not a god. Which is really odd because meteors just disintegrate and there's really not much of them. But, you know, that happens. They find a rock and they don't want to worship that. It's got to be a god or it came from a god, right? There's no other gods. They are nothing. You don't follow them. Our God is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He's all-powerful, forever and everywhere present, and he exists independent of time, and he's all-knowing. He is our Creator. There is one God. There is one God, and he is our adopted Father. That's one of the points Paul has already established and brought out to them in the Ephesian letter. You are adopted. You were not of God's family. Now you are of God's family. You've been adopted in. You're an heir. Paul makes that case there in the book of Ephesians. We are his adopted children. He is our Father. He is our Father, and he is our God. And like I said, Paul has established that. Notice the terms used here. Forgive my English. I think they're prepositions. But terms used in association with our God and Father. There in verse 6, there was one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. He is supreme, far superior than all the omniscient stuff. He pervades, he is everywhere. He's, and then he dwells even within Christians. He dwells within us. The God of Diana and the idolatrous views, God existed. And he exists in some object somewhere. We set this object there. There's that God. There's a microphone into that God. I can talk to him through this object. Or he exists in this temple over here. And it's the temple made by hands. And I remember someone has used this example. When the craftsmen went and they made idols. So they took this block of wood and they cut off this part of the block of wood and they threw this one in the fire. And this side, they decided was the God. Well, that's just silly. Who said that part wasn't the God too? You just turned through it, blew it, and burned it. You know, who made the judgment that this side of this object was God, and this side was just trash, refuse? It's all the same object. And it's just the foolishness of idolatry. There's nothing. An idol is nothing. We have one God, and we have one Father, and He dwells within us. And that was a revolutionary thought, I believe, for even the Jew, but certainly the Gentile. He is not a God that is remote, that is far from us, that exists in some building somewhere. He dwells in us. He is within us. And so with this, we see, I believe, Paul's point is the exclusiveness of Christianity, the exclusiveness of being in Christ. There is one way, and it's through Jesus. It's through His way. It's through His teaching. We sung the song, "Give me the Bible." Why? We put so much emphasis on the Bible. Why? Because it's the mind of God revealed to us. It's the way. I can't make it up. I can't make it better. I can't improve it. We live in a society of innovations, don't we? We want to innovate. Let's do things better, faster, easier. All these innovations. Jesus says there's one way to these Gentiles and to the Jews. The Jews would have said, hey, you know, our rituals that we do, this over here, this is a good thing. Well, it might be a good thing, but it's not the way. You know, Jesus taught, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. There is in no other name under heaven whereby we shall be saved. Now, the first one is, I think, John 14, and the latter there is in Acts 4. There is no other way. There's no other road for us to travel. It's the straight and narrow. And so many of these metaphors are used in Scripture to describe the journey we live, the journey we're on. There is one way. And, you know, the Gentiles struggle with it. They wanted to mix in, just like the Jew. They want to mix in their old practices. It's hard to give those up. We have habits. We have rituals. We have the things we do religiously. I'll use that term, right? Things we do religiously. But they've changed. They're not Jews anymore. They're Christians. They're not worshipers of an idol. They're in Christ. So what do? We have to change. We have to give up those things and separate the things that belong and the things that don't. God, Jesus, through Paul, said there's ones of these. The religion of Christ in this way is exclusive. We can't bring these things in. We can't mix these religions. The Gentiles couldn't do that. Neither could the Jews. You know what? There are some in our society. There are institutions and people that excel at what they do. This weekend, yesterday, we went to Mount Pleasant. They have the old threshers reunion there. There's a lot of really old equipment. Some stuff dates back before 1900. You know, in the world of old equipment and steam engines and tractors, that one rates pretty high. You know, I'm not going to go over there and kind of tell them how to run a show. Why? I have no ranking, do I? They don't care what I think. I got some great ideas, but they don't care, right? They do a pretty good job with that. Now there's some that rank higher, and in a worldly sense, we have those kind of people. I remember from, was it the 80s? Lee Iacocca, say Chrysler, you know. You go back, there's some people who done some great things. But this is Christ. This is our God. This is our Savior. He knows better than any of us do. We can't do it any better. He has set the pattern. And that's what He was telling the Gentiles and the Jews. You can't do any better. Don't try to add to it. There's ones. And these are them. Don't bring your old religious practices in. Put them away. As a matter of fact, as you look in Ephesians 4, that is exactly where He takes them in Ephesians 4. If you turn, you may have your Bibles open there, and let's look at verse 22. Let's start verse 20. You have not so learned Christ, Ephesians 4, verse 20, verse 21. If it so be that you have heard Him and you have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off the former life of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. It was corrupt. It was no good. You can't have that. You can't bring that. You can't carry that over and be in Christ. In verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The renewal of our mind, the transformation of our mind, the transformation of our thinking. this exclusiveness. We can't keep that old stuff. We have to be transformed. We're called to be transformed. Put on the new man. In verse 24, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. So he begins to explain who this new man is. And he brings in, ties in their old man and the new man. This is the old man, you got to take it off like changing clothes is the analogy that's made here. The word picture of putting off and putting on is we take off these old clothes, put on these new clothes. Because the old clothes are old and they don't work anymore. Because that's not where we live. That's like trying to wear, in Florida, where I was born, in Tampa, Florida, we cannot wear our winter clothes from Florida in Iowa. It won't work. Ain't enough of it, right? They think they get cold there. They don't get cold, right? That don't work. We have to put off. We're in a new world now, and that's what Paul was teaching. You're in a new world. Put off these old rituals and put on the new. There is no mix, there's no carryover. This is all Christ. Christ is the head. And so what in reality is, it's like if I was go and offer the head of Ford advice on how to run his company. I have nothing to give him, do I? I don't. Neither do we. Right? What do we have to offer Jesus? It's exclusiveness. Jesus is our God, our Creator, all-knowing, all-powerful. We are here to do. And that's what I believe Paul's point is there. And we have this as well. Notice as well, as we talk in Ephesians, this is written to Ephesian Christians. The Ephesian Christians who have struggled with putting off that old man and putting on the new man. We've made the point that Mark brought up this, a very good time. When we look at Revelation, John, the Apostle John, talks about it, the church at Ephesus. The Apostle John talks about the church at Ephesus. Notice what he has to say about them in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. John writes, this is quoting Jesus here, "I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Remember from where you are fallen and repent and do your first works." They had gone back, just like a Jew would have, and just like we have from time to time. They had gone back. They struggled with it. The old life and the old rituals. They were mixing the old and new. He says, put them away. Put them off. There is one way. You have to be in Christ. You have to follow Christ. We have no improvements to offer. So I'll leave you this as we look at our invitation for today. Are we following Jesus? Are we in Christ? And are we following Christ? Matthew 7, Jesus taught this specifically. And a great lesson for us to realize our place is to do and follow him. The exclusiveness of Jesus. And that's a word that we live in a world where religion, we want to be inclusive, include everybody. But Jesus was exclusive on some level. We can probably, some of us might argue over where that point is. But there is exclusiveness about Jesus. Paul taught it. Jesus taught it here in Matthew 7. Notice the exclusiveness that Jesus taught. "Not everyone that says unto me, not everyone that calls me Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have done many wonderful works." Notice we have a people here who claim to be performing miracles. They claim to cast out devils. What was their status? Were they in or were they out? Are they included or excluded? Verse 23, they were excluded. "Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." They had left the way, these people that Jesus talks about. The Christians in Ephesus had left the way. They had started, they had moved over, but they had drawn back, and he called them to correct. Our invitation this morning is for you. Are you in Christ? We had a previous lesson on the blessings in Christ. There are blessings and benefits of being in Christ. One of those is that upon entrance, our sins are forgiven. They're washed away. If you've not been baptized, that was the mode and point of time at which that forgiveness is offered to us and given to us. It's offered to all, but given to us upon our obedience. Have you been baptized? We encourage this morning to let us know. We'd be glad to help you with that, and we can do that. If you have, and you're like the Ephesians, you've left your first love, you've walked away, you've turned away, or you try to mingle in some things that you don't need. If there's something we can help you with, we want you to let us know that this morning. I'd be glad to encourage you in your walk of life as you encourage me. So if you're subject to our gospel's call, won't you come while we stand and while we sing our song?